Romans chapter 13. We come to the New Testament book of Romans. Romans, we come to chapter 13. Romans 13. Reading the whole of the chapter. Romans 13. Starting from verse 1. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same, for he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain, for he is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Therefore, you must be subject, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for they are God's ministers, attending continually to this very thing. Render, therefore, to all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Owe no one anything except to love one another, for he who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet, and if there is any other commandment, are all summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. And do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore let us cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly, as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. So read God's word before we come to the message. We come to Romans chapter 13. We come to this message, the Christian in society. Last week we covered the Christian in church, and we learned a few things about the Christian in church. First, together we are to offer our bodies, plural, as one singular, a sacrifice unto God. See? And it is our reasonable service to Him. And based on the understanding of that, we come to see how we are to function within the church. We are to use our gifts well for the good of the body. If we believe that God has given us each a gift to serve Him, a talent, an ability to do something to build up His church, then we have to do our part. And the emphasis has been on the right attitude to begin with. How do you define attitude? It is something within you. If we look at the human personality as consisting of these three main faculties of the mind, the heart, and the will is your volition. You make decision, and it leads directly to action. So the will has to do with action. Your heart or affection has to do with your feelings. Your mind has to do with your knowing, your knowledge. So the complete human personality is made up of these three faculties which interact with one another, producing an effect known as the conscience, which will be touched on today. So will your conscience be good or bad? Will it be clear or will it be hurt? Will it be guilty? So it will depend on how these three faculties interact. And I would say that if you lift up your will, which leads to action, you have what we call the attitude. Your mind and your heart. See, what are you thinking? And how are you feeling? How do you react towards others? And in the church, when you think too highly of yourself, you don't esteem others as better than yourself, you discover that you will not be of good use in the church. Whatever great talent God has given to you, it is dormant and it is just kept within yourself. So the importance of attitude has been emphasized in the previous chapter. So remember that we are in the last section or last part of the book of Romans. The book of Romans is an important book. It has been called the key to the Bible. If you want to understand the teaching of the whole Bible, understand the teaching of the book of Romans, then it will unlock all the other books to you. See? And the book of Romans have been divided into different parts. In chapter 1 to chapter 5, we see justification being put before us. This was the gospel preached by the Apostle Paul, by all the other apostles, by the Lord Jesus Christ. It shows that we are made right with God through faith in Jesus Christ. Regardless of whether we are Jew or Gentile, whether we have the law written down on tablets of stone or in our hearts, so we are all descendants of Adam. We all have fallen. We need to be saved. And the way of salvation is by grace, through faith in Jesus Christ alone, not by the keeping of the law, not by our effort at trying to be better. So justification by faith was explained in chapter 1 to chapter 6. Then sanctification follows, which is the process of growing holier and holier in those who are justified, those who are declared no more guilty, but treated as righteous by God. So we are saved, we are justified by faith in Christ. Then we continue to be just, to be sanctified. The Holy Spirit works in us. Remaining sins trouble us, often trouble us so badly. But we know that the Holy Spirit is now the master of our life. Sin is no more the master. Sin remains, but he's not the master. But we're so used to sin being our master that we often forget, we succumb to his beating while he remains in us. So don't, we have to struggle against sin to live in obedience to the leading of the Spirit in our life. So that is sanctification, chapter 6 to chapter 8. Then chapter 9 to chapter 11 constitute the part that tells us how the Israel of God is being saved. Israel is used in two senses, in reference to those who are physical descendants of Abraham and to those who are the spiritual children of Abraham, who share in his same faith, who was saved by believing in the promise of the coming Savior. So you see now how Israel is going to be saved. Physical Israel or physical Jews, they hardened themselves. So Paul was burdened for them. But Paul, glory in the apostleship that has been given to him. He was an apostle to the Gentiles. Given his own choice, he would choose to preach to the Jews first. His burden for his own countrymen. But the Lord Jesus Christ sent him as apostle to the Gentiles for a purpose. And it has been revealed to him the mystery that has been hidden in times past but was now being revealed to him and the other apostles. The hardening of physical Israel will result in the gospel going to all nations. And the elect among them will be called out. And as more and more of God's elect, God's chosen people are saved among the nations, the Jews will be provoked to seek that, to jealousy, to seek for that same blessing. And so the elect among the physical Israel will be saved. So as more Gentile Christians are called out of the world, the more Jewish Christians will be called out of the world as well. So this process will go on until Christ returns to judge the world. So as more Gentile Christians are saved, more Jewish Christians will be saved as well. And so all Israel, all spiritual Israel will be saved. All who are Jews, spiritually speaking, those who are circumcised, not by hands, but by the work of the Spirit in our hearts. So it doesn't say, and then, as in Hebrews, in Romans 11, verse 26, it says, and so, showing to us how all God's elect will be called in. So that finished the doctrinal part of the book of Romans. We are now at the last part, the practical part. So the first message shows to us how the Christian is to function within the church And in today's message, we learn of how the Christian is to function in society. Okay? So we come now to this message where we must have the right attitude and behavior in society. Remember, we are continuing from chapter 12, where attitude is so important. Don't just look at actions or behavior, but see how it is connected with our attitude. Your action flow out from what you think or believe and from how you feel. You see? So the attitude in the church, having to esteem others, make use of, esteem others as better than ourselves. Don't think too highly of yourself. Paul reminds us at least twice in that passage. And we therefore keep in mind this. And then it was applied as to the gifts as applied in the church, and it also has to be shown in our love for one another. True affectionate love has to be shown in a practical way. Then even towards those who are enemies, those who attacked us for our faith, you see. Now, we don't return evil for evil. So already, looking at the church from within, we are coming to the periphery of the circle already. We are now touching on people who are outside. So, but we are looking at it from things from within. Christians face persecution in a different way. They face trials in a different way compared to others. So now we come out and see that the Christian has to live in the world, and therefore he has to interact with the government, he has to interact with society, and he has to be careful of his inward self. So the teaching today is in that order. We look at the bigger circle, the government, we look at the people who are being governed, and finally we look at ourselves, our inner self. So the right behavior and attitude, the attitude and behavior must be right in the Christian in so far as his life is concerned, in society is concerned. So these then are the three sections. And again, as a preacher, we struggle often. Do we just go in depth on a few verses? Or do we sacrifice a little of that and gain on the breath? So often there's difficulty in this. And it depends on the time we have and what we desire to accomplish. And preaching through week by week, we have the advantage that we can stretch it out. But on the other hand, even though we have the possibility of stretching things out and cover a few verses each time, so but we lose out on the breath. See, it is like you go into a forest, you straight away examine each tree in detail. And at the end of the day, you discover, I have no time, I have to rush now, the last few part of my journey here. So you miss out on so many other trees. So we have to pace ourselves and understand we can't spend too long on each tree. And we also want to have an overall view of the forest, how deep it is, how wide it is, what is the shape like, and what are the main these are hurdles to overcome, a river to cross, a hill to negotiate before we arrive out of the forest. So those are the considerations we have to take account of. So here, after struggling through, I decided that we look at it as a whole. Chapter 13, after covering chapter 12. So the Christian in church, the Christian in society. And under this chapter, we look at the three parts, the three concentric rings, starting from the outside. So the right attitude and behavior towards government, verse 1 to verse 7. Now, two things are said about this matter, two basic things. Of course, many more things can be said, but as has been mentioned, we really have to sacrifice a little on the depth and gain on the breadth. So here we look at the two basic points being raised in verse 1 to verse 7. Verse 1 to verse 4 shows to us civil government is instituted for the good of the people. God is the one who instituted government. Those in authority might not be Christians. They might not acknowledge that the true God has placed them in power. Some are outright atheists and pagans. Now, it can happen so that God allows such to be in positions of power. Together, they form the government. They rule over the people. Of course, there are different types of governments seen in history and across the world. We can mention monarchy, where the king is the ruler with others ruling below him. We can mention democracy, where the people choose those who are going to rule over them. See? So there are laws to follow. So they are representatives of the people, but nevertheless, they keep to the law or the constitution of the country and rule. So there's democracy. Huh? Then there is oligarchy, where a few people are in power. See? Then there are different types of rule. There's totalitarianism, where there's dictatorship. Everyone must listen. See, there's no dissent allowed, and everyone must just keep to the same thing. So, and the emphasis always on the good of the whole, and therefore you have to listen. See, and often it comes across as a form of dictatorship. Someone strong, or an oligarchy, a few people who are strong, has to rule as a totalitarian government like that. See, then others are in between. There are the socialist type of government, where the social welfare comes more important. And then others, there are others that believe in communism, where whatever you produce is to be shed out. See? So there are shades of differences. There are different forms of government and different types or manner of governing. Now we can talk about all those and see which fits closer to the biblical teaching. But our purpose here is not that. The passage clearly shows to us that whatever form of government, whatever is the manner of rule, the Christian should acknowledge that it is from God. And the basic purpose of government over any group of people, over any political entity, is the good of the people. If that basic purpose is fulfilled, that is a legitimate government. See? But when that government strays from doing good to the people, it oppresses the people, it really gain from the people and not give, and it is really abusing the people, causing terror, causing harm to the people, then it is not legitimate. It is not fulfilling what God intends it to be. So here we are not saying democracy or the free will is right, communism is wrong, or it is right. We are not arguing about that. We are talking about whatever government we are placed under. Let us recognize that it is placed there by God for the good of the people. To the extent that it fulfills the purpose of God to do good to the people, to the extent we say, it fits what God desires it to be. So we are not arguing about the form and the manner to its detail, but we say the overall purpose must be for the good of the people. It follows, therefore, that at the point where the government is against God's law, then at that point we disobey. Just like in Acts chapter 5, the apostles, when they were told not to preach Christ, they were going to disobey that command from the authorities. They would say, we must obey God rather than obey man. But on that point, we don't just base on 1 point wrong or 2 points wrong or 10 points wrong, but for every 10 points wrong, there is 100 points that they have done right to provide overall stability in the country, rewarding those who do good and punishing those who do wrong. See, and this is where we must be very careful. Whatever your political views may be, some people have strong feelings about certain things. See? For example, some people love dogs or pets, see? And they feel so strongly about it, and they would fight for and campaign for the welfare of animals. But as a believer, you realize that it is good you have feelings for God's creatures. But when you begin to emphasize the feelings of creatures to the extent that you neglect the feelings of men, the welfare of men, then you have gone astray at that point. See? So you must be very careful. You may love your dog, but don't go to the extent of dressing up the dog and talking to the dog as though he's your baby. Then you have gone astray, you know. See, dogs are not created on the level of men. See? So be very careful, see. So while we allow for differences of opinion and differences of our interests, you see, but when it comes to measure everything by the light of God's word, we have to be very careful. What does God's word say? That is what we must determine. See? So you may have your pet subject on politics. You are very much in politics. You know so much about politics, and you feel very strongly about your political views. But be very careful. Okay? Be really careful. Don't overexert yourself.
Don't allow your personal opinion to overtake the word of God. See? By all means, be involved in politics, and some of us are called to that. And our confession of faith tells us it is not wrong for a Christian to be a magistrate, to be a person who is a ruler or partake in the government of the country. It's not wrong, it's good. In fact, we will encourage it if you have the gift and your vocation is such. God has called you into this area. Good, we will encourage you, we'll pray for you if you are a member of this church. We will certainly pray for you, because it's not an easy thing to be in politics, and therefore you really need the prayer support of God's people. See, now having said all this, we must understand the basic idea is to recognize that government is put there by God for the good of the people, and they may be wrong on a few points, but remember, if overall they are rewarding the good and punishing the bad, then they are performing their task. And at the point where they are against God's law, at that point we don't have to obey. See? But we sometimes need wisdom in this as well. For example, in countries like the Scandinavian countries like Sweden, you see, where caning of your own children is disallowed by law. Okay? Now, you don't want to foolishly claim that, you know, this is against the teaching of the Bible. He's my own child. I have the right to cane. And straight away you go to jail. And you can't fight against the system. You are one person or one family against the system. And the moment you break that law, straight away you go to jail. And you cause even more harm in the process, because you're separated from your family, from your children. And here is your son who has been caned, but he loves you, he wants you, he knows that he has been naughty, and that's why he need a caning. But the authorities don't recognize that. See, they are wrong on that point, they are against God's law. But you want to foolishly break that law. You say, I must obey God rather than man. But in a foolish way, straight away you end up in jail, and you become you cause more harm to the family. Hey, be wise, be wise. And this is where, without compromise in our stand, we will say we disagree with that law, but we will not break it, but bypass it in some ways. There are different ways of disciplining our children. Caning is only one way of disciplining our children. So is there another way of disciplining our children to accomplish the same purpose? You see, for example, depriving our child of certain privileges. For example, you see, you watch your television only after you have done your homework. See? Or you have your ice cream only after you have carried out whatever is needed. So if not, you deprive the person. If he's naughty, okay, next day you don't deserve to be rewarded with a ice cream after meal. So there are ways. Or you go into your room and stay there until I allow you to come out. So there are other ways. See? But the danger is, of course, that we give this as an excuse, and then again we begin to compromise. So that is where the fine line has to be drawn. We must be clear in our heart that we do not want to compromise, and we are just being wise in applying the law. So similarly, in this country, it's against the law to directly witness to the Muslims. And we want to clearly declare here that we disagree with the government here. And we believe we have the right in this sanctuary to declare so. That is an ungodly law. We are not going to obey it. We believe it's ungodly. But don't foolishly go out and then begin to witness to the Muslims, and you go to jail straight away. You say, then you are rendered useless. We know basically the law is to prevent unhappiness among the Muslims, who generally are so emotional and work as a pact. They don't act individually. And therefore, don't stir up unnecessarily the feelings of the people. The authorities are concerned for the peace of the country, and they are unable to handle this volatile people. They operate like that, you see. And so we don't deliberately go out and then witness to them just to prove the point that we disagree with that law. No. Our purpose is to win souls to Christ, including the Muslims. So are there better ways, more effective ways, you see, than to stir up the hornet's nest, you see? And this is where we don't want to compromise. We will declare that we disagree with that law, because the Great Commission is part and parcel of our faith. We don't just come and sing praises to God. part and parcel of our faith is to bring the gospel, to make disciples of all the nations. And therefore, we would hold on to God's word. We'll say we must obey God rather than man. And so here we do not want to compromise, but not foolishly get ourselves into trouble without achieving the purpose or the intention of the Great Commission. That's where great wisdom is needed. See? So we can accomplish the same purpose, but without stirring up the feelings of the masses. See? So these are just examples. Okay? There are times when we are tested much. But this raises the hypothetical question to us here, but it has in history there has been real situations which is where people are faced with the choice. What do we do with a wicked regime? A government that is stealing from the people and people are getting poor and then corruption is rife and they use their authority to oppress the people. Say, what do you do? Say, people are being taken away, people are being shot in front of you and things like that. You see, extrajudicial killing is being carried out. You see, in other words, you don't have a fair trial and straight away they execute you. See, people with authority, with guns, they begin to create fear in the people like that. See, and I want to honestly say to you, it's a difficult thing, but in principle, there's a right for civil disobedience and for even revolution. And this sounds revolutionary. Many Christians don't dare to declare this. But we have thought things through, we have prayed about things, we have worked this over the years in our situation. We believe that if the government becomes so corrupt and oppress the people, creating such fear and terror in the people, there comes a time when it is the duty of Christians to take up arms to overthrow that government. But the great difficulty is determine when that point has come. The great difficulty. Thank God that we have not been pushed to the point where we consider that. So the next best is civil disobedience. See, what we are told to do is that we just don't do because we don't agree with that. See, so workers go on strike because we disagree with that. So Mohammad Gandhi may not be a Christian, but at that point he acted right. See. He didn't want to use force because the time had not come for that yet. And it is always wise to be restrained. You see, war and whether between countries or civil war doesn't cost anyone to gain. We are all losers. You like to see your brother kill, your father kill, your son kill. And you see, a person, when he's living, the potential for good is so great. But bang, one shot and he's dead. All the good is gone. Remember that specialist doctor in Australia some years back, taken away by some crooks who wanted to kidnap him and demanded some ransom and he was killed. So we are like, what senseless killing. You don't notice the value of this man, the potential good, the good he has already done and the potential good that he could be to so many people. And these senseless people just for some money, they kill that surgeon. See? Now we don't like to see killing. We are people of peace. But that is declaring what we believe is the teaching of this chapter. Because governments are placed there for the good of the people. And when it strays, the point comes when we really have to say that is no more the government that God intends. Okay? But overall, thank God, we are not driven to that point. So the second point, verse 5 to verse 7, give the government its due. Be subject to the law, because the law has to be kept. Why are laws made if people don't obey? If the traffic light requires you to stop, then you stop. Why do you break the law? But hey, no police around, nobody saw. But if everybody were to act like that, is that not the cause of unnecessary accidents? You see? And then you cross when it is red, then you cause the other side that is green, that they have to stop. You see? And then you cause others to be unhappy. You see, laws are meant to be kept for orderliness in society and for the peace of everyone. So we keep the law in so far as we're able. We really feel that laws are there for our good overall. So we want to keep it. And if we don't, we disobey the government, we for no good reason, it is disobedience against God. Our conscience will be harmed. So for conscience sake, do things right. Give the due to the government. And we have to pay taxes. See? And customs, you import anything, customs is imposed upon you. The government has to run. Otherwise, you know, if there's no money, how can they maintain the roads and upkeep the facilities such as the water supply and electricity supply and the policemen to control the country for peace, you see. So all this needs money. So taxes are needed. So we just willingly give. We don't give grudgingly. What is due, we give. Say, don't complain. You say, "Ay, you know, it's too much." But it's not for you to determine too much. It has been determined in Parliament. So we just give our due. Don't complain. Say. And not only in terms of what is due in obeying the law and in taxes, but also in our attitude. Say, because of their position, we honor them for their position. And in his personal life, he may be despicable. See, you go into the toilet, you see the minister standing next to you, and you see bad habit. I never expect such a man to have such bad habits. See, but that aside, see, when he's in office, we give the honor due to his office. Address him as YB or Yang Ahmad Mulia or whatever that's necessary. Okay? And see? And when he comes in any official function, you have to stand up. Yes, if it's needed, you have to. So you may say, "But I know that man. You know, he's my neighbor. I was in a toilet with him. I saw his dirty habit." You despise the person for all his personal habits. But the point is, he's the one in positions of power. So if in the function you happen to be there and he comes in, everyone stands up. You have to stand up as well. See? So give honor to those that where honor is due. See? So that finishes the 2 points. Civil government is instituted for the good of the people. Civil government must be given its due. Okay? We move on to the second section. The right attitude and behavior towards our neighbors, verse 8 to 10. And here, a key verse is verse 8. We are told there, in verse 8 there, to owe no one anything except to love one another. See? Now, love is owed to people as though it's a debt. So although the emphasis on love, but by virtue of the fact that it is debt is used as a comparison, we talk about debt a little before we come to the main point, which is love. Okay. Now we must understand that it is concerning debt. It is not wrong all the time to borrow. Some Christians, they are super righteous. They say Christians shouldn't ever borrow. But we say in some circumstances we have to borrow. See, a Christian in business, in the modern business world, you can't help it but take a bank loan and have some collateral somewhere. It operates like that. See, otherwise nothing gets done. See, and only the very few who have a rich inheritance can do what they want because they don't need to borrow. But the point is that when you exchange goods in your business, they might need collateral. What is there to hold us? And what can we fall back on? And who can we appeal to? And if you don't pay up in time or you break this contract, you see, modern business requires some form of borrowing, like it or not. And the principle is taught in the Bible in Matthew chapter 5, verse 42. The words of the Lord are this. It says, "Give to him who asks you, and from him who wants to borrow, from him you do not turn away." So there are those who want to borrow from you. Lend it to him. Say, don't turn away if there's a real need. And of course, we have to determine that there's a real need. You lend to the person. It's not wrong. See? And in this Luke chapter 6, yeah, the Lord Jesus Christ says this in verse 35. Luke chapter 6, verse 35. Now, these are the words of the Lord. He says, "But love your enemies, do good and lend, hoping for nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High." So to lend, to borrow, so therefore there's nothing wrong in that. And in the Old Testament, see, in the nation of Israel, there has to be lending, but without interest. So that is another point about borrowing. When a brother is in true need, you help him by lending him as you are able. Sometimes you are not able. You can only give little from the much he asks for. So give the little that you can, or turn him to somebody else who is able to lend him what he needs. But the thing is that he must be in real need. He's in desperate strait. In the Old Testament, when the crop fails, you never wanted the crop to fail. The weather changes, the flood comes, so your paddy or your wheat all is all destroyed. And then you have a family to feed. And therefore, you're in desperate strait. You have to go to your neighbor and borrow. So he gives you a bag of rice or wheat, but without interest, because he's a brother truly in need. Then, of course, those who borrow must return as quickly as possible, pay back as quickly as possible. You can't just borrow and take your own sweet time when you can return. And sacrifice was involved in lending to you. You don't sacrifice to return. That's not right. And the person lent you without interest at that time, because of your dire strait, your terrible situation, and you don't think of him. He might be struggling, he might be in need of that sum. He lent you at that time, but tomorrow he's in need of that sum. So today he sees a dire need, he lent you. But next week he needs it for some purpose, and he comes chasing after you. And you're able to pay and you don't pay, then that is not right. So we must pay as quickly as possible, if not the whole sum, at least in part. Partially pay as soon as possible, because we never know when the person lent us might need that money. And in general, we try not to owe anyone anything except love. In other words, if possible, minimize the need to borrow. As far as possible, try not to borrow. You owe people only love. That is best. So that in itself is not wrong. You just think, when you repay the debt, you still owe the person the good deed of lending you at the time of your need. Can you repay that? Some people work hard to try and repay the person, but still it's not the same. Because at that point when you particularly needed help, he helped you. But now you're chasing to find means of making up. That is different. That is different. So all in all, when you borrow, you must understand this principle. It is not wrong if there's a real need. We must lend, but without interest. Then we must repay as soon as we can. Don't cause difficulty to others. And if possible, try not to borrow. Minimize the borrowing, because what we want is to owe people only love. You don't want to owe that debt of having borrowed from the person. Then now to the teaching on this love, which is the main thing. Verse 9 to verse 10 now shows to us, look at the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments have been regarded as consisting of the two tables of the law. The Jews believed that the first five commandments were written on one table of the law, then the next five was on the next table when Moses went up to Mount Sinai to get the Ten Commandments. Okay? But theologically speaking, we discover that the first four commandments concern our relationship with God, and the last six concerns our relationship with man. So commandment number five, honor your parents, is like in between. Now, honoring those who are elders to us is like honoring God. Then you show it in on the human level, honoring those who are above us. So it's like a transition command. But let us look at it as is normally done in studies of the Ten Commandments. The first four commandments concern our relationship with God. The last six concerns our relationship with man. So when we give what is due to the authority, it is like practicing the fifth commandment. But there are other relationships between man and man. So we do not murder, we do not commit adultery, we do not tell lies, we do not bear false witness, we do not covet other people's things. So an easy way to remember in that order, Although in this passage, the fifth and sixth commandment is changed a little for its own purpose, we don't want to discuss. But some people want to memorize the Ten Commandments. They have difficulty. So the last five can be, the six can be remembered. You know, number five is a transition command. Honoring parents is like honoring our God. See? But you see, the next one is in terms of seriousness externally to seriousness internally. So murder, adultery, lying, bearing false witness, then covetousness. So from what is serious from the external point of view to what is serious from the internal point of view. See, so murder, adultery, telling lies, bearing false witness, and covetousness in the heart. Okay? So all these are put in a negative way. But the negative implies the positive. Otherwise, the Ten Commandments wouldn't be regarded as a summary of God's moral law. God's moral law in the hearts, written in the hearts of the Gentiles who did not have the written law. That means we have this sense of right and wrong. How can the Ten Commandments summarize everything that God requires of us? But because it is a summary, it must be applied as widely as possible. That's why when we honor parents, we must honor all those who are in authority, government, your headmaster, or your boss. See? So it's those who are above us. See? Then similarly, the other commandments, and we apply it positively and negatively. That is why all good expositions of the Ten Commandments take that into account, that it is only a summary, and therefore it has to be applied widely, both positively, negatively, and with all its ramifications. But for our purpose, we just want to take note that although stated negatively in the Ten Commandments, when the Lord Jesus Christ was on earth, he summarized the Ten Commandments into two, and he put it in a positive way. So we are to love our God with all our heart, all our mind, all our soul, and all our strength. So that is the first of the chief of all the commandments. Then secondly, he summarizes the second table of the law by saying we must love our neighbor as ourselves. So it's put positively. So when placed negatively, it may be taken to imply the negative. And often in language that is used, for example, we say he's no fool. We use it negatively. We are basically saying he's smart. Okay. So that form of language is what is called a litotes. So here in verse 10, when summarizing everything, love does no harm to our neighbor. It means you do good to your neighbor. So you don't say, I don't do any harm. But wait a moment, what does it require? Oh, nobody anything except love. So Christian love is giving of yourself for the good of others. It may be your time, it may be your effort, it may be your thoughts, it may be your prayer, it may be you're sympathizing with them in their trials. See, being present when they are in their trials, or being present in their joys, like what has been mentioned in chapter 12 already. So now we understand that this section is all encompassing. It tells us, if possible, try not to owe people, whether it's debt, money, especially in today's world, money, don't owe people anything except love. So minimize the borrowing of money, although it's not wrong to borrow money when there's a real need for it. Remember those conditions that we mentioned. If you borrow, quickly return. If you can't return the whole sum, return in parts to clear the debt as soon as possible, because others might need the money. Those who lend you the money might need it. See? And already the person is kind, lend you without interest. So don't abuse that. And of course, that is between believers. We are talking about believers. Between non-believers, there's no obligation to lend without interest. But out of generosity of heart, you might still want to extend it to those. Sometimes it's wise, it's better to give, more blessed to give than to receive. Okay. You remember the story of this particular Baptist leader in the 17th century. The king was known to him as a personal friend, came to borrow a large sum of money. But he decided to give only a part of it, but it was given. And there, in that way, he saved a big sum, knowing that the king will not return the whole sum he borrowed. You understand? So somebody come to the church and say, can I borrow borrow 1,000 ringgit from you. I repay you next month. I repay you before the end of the month. They can promise what they want. But can you trust a person? He's only known to us. He's not a member of the church. He's not known to be a believer. See, he's only just an acquaintance of ours. See, so maybe it is better to give him perhaps 500 ringgit or 300 ringgit and say, this is what we can spare. See, give it to him. You don't have to repay. And you save yourself 700 ringgit by giving him 300 ringgit. Because if he borrows 1,000, he will not return. Not likely to return. And which one of us is being spoken to? You don't like the pastor saying this to you. Some people don't like this type of preaching. See, it has been made known to me. But we really have to apply God's word. Who is being spoken to? We want to have a clear conscience concerning our relationship with government. We want us to have a clear conscience with regard to our interaction with the people around us. So in terms of this matter, let us have a clear conscience. Okay? Do good. Try not to borrow, but do good. Do good to people. If you have the opportunity to do good, do good. Instead of saying, I didn't do him harm. But do good, because that is the teaching. He's a Lycurgus. He's no fool, means he's very smart. Ah, here, don't do harm to people means you do good to them. Don't lose the spirit of the passage. It is telling us to be giving. That's agape, self-giving. Giving of self for the good of others. So let agape, let this Christian love flow to others. It's more blessed to give than to receive. Not just in terms of money, but also in terms of our time and our effort of ourselves. Yes, give of ourselves. Often it is that what is needed is not what we say, what we do, just to be present. See, people know that we are aware, we are there, ready for them. See, especially in times of grief. See, you don't have to say this, say that so much. You know, it confuses the people. They are already trying to control their emotion. Just be present. Just be present. See, and we can illustrate this with many stories. See? But I just tell you one to bring home the point. Here was a friend who is undergoing a major operation, and we thought they were in a different church. Friend, how come he's not in your church? It doesn't have to be that way, that all our friends have to be in this church. They can be in other churches. And he was in a big church, and we thought that, you know, there will be many church members who will minister to their needs. Then on the day of the operation, we talked to ourselves and say, hey, let us not presume on this. Let's go to them. He's an old-time friend. You know, the wife may be alone during this period. And we went, to our horror, the wife was really alone, waiting for the husband was wheeled in and performing this open heart surgery. And we stayed with the wife until 3 or 4 o'clock in the morning, and by that time the son came, and then the nurse came out to announce that the operation is successful, but he's still not awake. We prayed and then left the mother and son there. I tell you, we believe we have done the right thing. The Spirit of God prompted us that we on that day should consider going to be with them. They are our old-time friend, just to be with them. Yes, be with them. You can't do much to help the husband. It's in the hands of the doctors. But be with the wife. Just stay there. See? It's important. See? Important. Ah, things like that. Be willing. You want to give? Give willingly. Ah, it's more blessed to give than to receive. Okay, we move on to the last section, the right attitude and behavior in our lives, verse 11 to verse 14. Again, 2 points are made. Be conscious of the value of time, verse 11 to verse 12. Here, our salvation is nearer than what you thought. You see, salvation here does not mean our justification. We have learned already that we are justified by faith in Christ. That means God regards us as no more guilty, but treats us as righteous by faith, not by works. And from that point of view, our salvation is secure because it is the Lord who saves us. It is not our effort that causes us to be saved. If it were dependent on our effort, we will begin to query. If it were dependent on our strong faith, we will begin to query because it's not trustworthy. Our faith goes up and down. See, but it is because of what Christ has done for us. We are sure of our salvation. And God has promised that He will be with us to the end of the age. He says He will never leave us nor forsake us. We can be sure that none will be plucked out of His hand. See? So our salvation is as secure in heaven as it is now on earth. We are as secure now on earth as though we are in heaven. There's no question about the security of God's people. If you are genuinely a believer. See? But what is being talked about our glorification, which means it has to do with Christ coming again to end the world and take us to be with Him, or with us individually. It has to do with our death. When we die, our soul goes to be with the Lord. So our salvation is nearer than what you thought, you see. So here he's talking about the time left for us to serve the Lord on this earth. Personally, we have only that limited time left. In terms of the return of the Lord in this gospel age, it is also limited because Christ will return at any time. See? So value the time left for you to serve the Lord. Whether it concerns your death or the return of the Lord, it is short. It is short. See? Now, how can you measure time as short and long? It's just the experience of man. Time is a fixed, it's a constant. See? God created time, so that is the concept of time. But we live within this concept of time. So there was a time when we were born, there will be a time when we die. See? And when were you converted? How much time have you spent walking with the Lord? And have you lived well for the Lord? See? And you have only how much time left? Look at the way ahead. How much time? It's only a short stretch of time left. So don't waste that short stretch of time. See? Because soon, this time for you to run, as it were, to finish the race, will be over. Soon the time for working will be over. Darkness will come. So normally we go to work in the day. We quickly arrive home, and when darkness sets, we don't do any work anymore. Work in the sense of farming or going to the office or whatever. So it's an illustration which we all understand. Let us not quibble over the details. But what is being said here is that there is only that limited time and opportunities. The time is related to the opportunities given to you to live for the Lord, to serve Him. The time to make use of the gifts that God has given you, see, is so limited. Value it. In Ephesians, the Apostle Paul tells us that, to redeem the time because the days are evil. And we are told positively to put on the Lord Jesus Christ, put off whatever is of the dark. So what do you do in the dark? Well, negative terms are used, things like revelry, you know, enjoying yourself, wasting a lot of time, spoiling your body, drinking over much, smoking, things like that. You see, the time is being trifled away with trivialities, things that do not accomplish good. Instead, it causes harm to you. So positively put on the light, the protection that comes from righteous living. Do those things that advances the kingdom of God. See, do those things that in some ways contribute to the kingdom of God. Those are the things we must be doing. So that is point number one. Be conscious of the value of time. How come the children of this world, the sons of this world, are wiser than the children of light often in this matter? So you profess to be believers, but you waste away your time. You waste away the opportunities to serve God. You allow those opportunities to pass through your fingers like the water, you know. You scoop up the water, you just can't hold. You can't hold. Why are we so foolish compared to the children of this world? Many of them are so wise. They saw the value of time. They make good use of the time. But you say, but their heart is set on this earth. Our heart is set in heaven. Well said. If you are a true believer, your heart is in heaven. You store your treasures there. But are you doing so? And wisely? Are you allowing the time and the opportunities to just go by? Don't allow that to happen. See, that is the first point. Then second point in this section, make progress. Don't just maintain, but make sure there's progress. Progress in what? In holiness and in usefulness in the Lord's service. And verse 13 and verse 14 tells us this. Let us walk properly as in the day. So in the day, as in contrast to night, the farmer will come and bring home his tools and sleep for the night. He doesn't work. But when he goes to the farm, it is during the day. And in the day, advance is made in the farming. He's digging the ground. He's pulling away the weeds. He's sowing the seed. He's watering the seed. He's trimming the plant. He's seeing it until it produces fruit. So progress is seen in his work. He doesn't want to walk the distance in the heat and sit down there and stare at the plant and do nothing. There's a proper place for rest, of course. Again, we don't quibble over details. But what we want to say is the main thing being said is don't go to the farm and work and act as though you are at home at night ready to sleep. You go to the farm to work, therefore work. See, let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness. Look, these sort of things are done in the dark. People go to the pub, people go out under the tree in the village square and they drink, they get drunk. We don't do this type of thing. The lewdness and the lust, the fulfillment of the lust, your desires. Didn't they lurk from house to house? Didn't hear you, the men chasing after the women giggling away, and all this type of work is of the dark. We don't want to be spending time like that. And also the strife and the envy. Strife, being angry and you want to take revenge, and being envious in your heart. You're so unhappy over people's good. You envy what they have. It's not good for you. It's not good. Don't waste time on this. Rather think, in what way can you improve yourself? In what way can you make good use of the time and the opportunities? In what way can you advance the kingdom of God? He says there, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ. That means do the work of the day that has to do with the Lord Jesus Christ. In everything, in whatever vocation we are called to, we make sure we do not forget. We are citizens of the kingdom of God. We must advance the kingdom of God. Make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. So the flesh, we have fleshly needs, appetites, food, sexual needs, recreation, entertainment, all these have their proper place. See, it's right in a proper place. But don't allow your life to be controlled by all this. But rather see that while enjoying all this in their proper place, when you're hungry, you make sure you eat properly. But don't overindulge yourself, forgetting that you have to preserve your body healthy to serve the Lord. And that's why on a mission trip, you discover some people are unable to keep up. Even that is a simple example. So we must understand that we want to advance the kingdom of God. Make sure that we do all things, even as working as a housewife, working as a teacher, working as an engineer. Everything is geared towards fulfilling the need to extend the kingdom of God. We have to do kingdom work. Don't forget that. Time is short. See? And there, to make no provision for the flesh has two sort of underlying meaning that should not be missed. One thing is to feed the lust in your flesh. Make no provision for that. In other words, don't prepare food for that. So that carries the second idea, preparation. So when you want to go to work, for example, you bring your lunch pack. Or you're thinking in advance, you're planning. Because you want to work, that's why you make plan to have food. Say, but provision is being made to feed what is needful for positive work. But you don't do it for negative work. You don't plan to feed your lust. And that is not good. The lust will turn into a monster that one day will swallow you. Be very careful. Okay? So that brings us to the end of the passage. You discover there are three clear sections, all related to the attitude and behavior that is right for the Christian. The right attitude and behavior towards government, verse 1 to verse 7. The right attitude and behavior towards our neighbors, verse 8 to verse 10. The right attitude and behavior in our lives, verse 11 to 14. And look at from the bigger circle to the inner circle to the center point, we learn that we must have to give the government its due and make sure that we show love to our neighbors, and we make sure that we redeem the time and be involved in kingdom work. So all in all, you discover that the teaching is practical. The preaching is heart-searching. The teaching helps us to give us direction in life. If only we will take to heart the teaching of Scripture, we discover we don't have to go to all the gurus to teach us how to manage time. And you know, today is big business, you know, especially in corporate companies. They will pay 50,000, 80,000, 100,000 to employ a guru to come and teach the people how to manage your time. And here is the teaching of Scripture. Then to how to interact with people, relational problems and things like that, how to handle. And here we have the teaching of Scripture. Simple and workable. We have the love of Christ in us. Make sure that we show forth this love. We have good thoughts of others, think of the good of others. There are times when we are cheated. There are times when we are disappointed. No doubt, in anything right, good and true, there are the risks involved. But we take those risks in stride, trusting in the Lord. It is more blessed to give than to receive. Let us trust the Lord. And may God make us a blessing to many, to the glory of His holy name.